out exactly what's going on. One day they say this, and the next day they say this. It's just so volatile. It's just weird. It's very unusual. But in the unusual situation we find ourselves in, due to the coronavirus, due to civil unrest, we need to find ways to grow closer to God rather than drifting from Him. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that in this sermon as well. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me preach tonight. That's a huge honor and a blessing for me to be able to do this. About Zechariah, it's a minor prophet. And how many of you, like me, when you read through Zechariah or really any of the minor prophets, you're just wondering, what on earth is going on? What is this trying to say? That is definitely the way I feel at first glance reading through just about any of the minor prophets. It seems to be a lot of just destruction and judgment, and you're just wondering, and it's just like repetitive almost. It seems like they just keep saying the same thing over and over again. But studying the historical setting, the background of what's going on really does enlighten, first of all, me, and then hopefully I'll be able to enlighten you a little bit as to what's going on, and it'll make a little bit more sense to you and even be a little bit more interesting, and maybe you guys will want to study the minor prophets even a little bit more. Zechariah, before we get to the passage, I just want to kind of give a little bit of a setting here. And most of this, a lot of you will already know, but the nation of Israel, brought out of Egypt, brought to the promised land after disobeying God, 40 years of wandering the wilderness, punishment for their sin, those just consequences for their sin, but eventually did go to the promised land. They settled in the promised land there, and they were serving God. They're in the promised land that was supposed to be a picture of victorious Christian living, of being a committed, that's a symbol to us today as like being committed to Christians. They were living victoriously in God in the promised land. Yet, over and over, we see the history of the Israelites is this, that they got away from God. They would get away from God, and they would suffer the consequences of that. And many times, God would bring either pestilence into the land or plague. And many times, He would bring in another nation as consequences, as punishment for their sin, getting away from God, going into apostasy, serving other gods. He would bring in another nation to judge them for that. And they would often, in their own land, be serving other nations or being under bondage to other nations or living in fear of another nation. And that happened over and over again. And then eventually they would realize this is not the way it should be, and they'd get right with God. They'd call out to God, and He would restore them, and then the cycle would start over again. They would go a little while serving God. They would enjoy the blessings of being in God's will, but then another generation would arise that didn't care to serve God. They didn't pass on the tales of consequences of drifting away from God. They didn't tell them what would happen if they got away from God. Or at least they didn't understand that there were going to be serious consequences, and the next generation would get away from God again. And they would have to suffer consequences for their decisions. And just generation after generation, they would get right with God, and then the next generation would get away from God. And it just got worse and worse and worse. So eventually Israel said, okay, we need to stop just doing whatever is right in our own mind. Okay? That's what Judges says over and over again. People just did whatever was right in their own mind. They said, instead of saying, okay, we're just going to do what God tells us to do, they said this, let's get a king. We'll get a king. That'll solve all our problems. But here's what happened, is they just did whatever was right in the king's mind. And so you see them still, same cycle, going back and forth, except this time it's not what the people wanted, it's just what the king wanted. If they had a bad king, an evil king, the whole nation would go into idolatry. If they had a good king, then God would restore their nation. But it was just a back and forth struggle of serving God and serving idols, serving God and then getting away from God, and they would always feel the consequences for that. Eventually, and it just kept getting worse and worse, and eventually it got so bad that God no longer was going to punish them in the land, but He said this, that you're going to spend 70 years outside of the land of promise. He completely removed them, except for maybe just a few families. Interesting study to see who remained. There were people who were faithful to God remained in the land, but most of Israel was removed from the land. In fact, the 11 northern tribes, they were completely removed from the land, and it's not really sure like when they ever came back, if they ever came back. They kind of just got dispersed a little bit. And we understand that in the end times, the 12 tribes will be recognized, so they are making their way back, and I understand that, but they were greatly punished by being taken out of their land. And then the land of Judah, God says, you're just as bad, so now you are going to be taken from your land as well. Except I've given King David a promise that his lineage will be king forever, so we'll bring you back after 70 years. But they did have to spend 70 years out of their land under an oppressive government, an oppressive nation of Babylon. And after 70 years, God fulfills his promise. They're in exile for 70 years, and God fulfills his promise. He raises up a new king, a new kingdom, kingdom of Persia, takes over Babylon, and one of the kings of Persia, King Artaxerxes, says, okay, you can go back to your land. In fact, you can even do this. You can go back to your land and rebuild your temple. You can restore your way of worship. You can restore your culture. You can go back to your land. And many thousands upon thousands, not all of them, but many Israelites went back to the land and started repopulating the promised land. A little bit later, another king says, okay, you can go back and even rebuild the walls. But in between those two events, where people come back from Babylon to the promised land by the droves, over 50,000 come back, and they start building the temple. Between that period and the second time where another king says, okay, you can go back and rebuild the walls, that's where our passage is. Now, the building of the temple is the reason why that Zechariah has to preach, the reason why that God has to begin speaking through Zechariah. You see, the building of the temple had a rocky start. The king of Persia said, yes, go back and build the temple. And when they went back, they laid the foundation, they got started on it, but then the people around the nation of Israel didn't like that Israel was being reestablished. They didn't like that the worship of the temple was going to be reestablished, and they began complaining about it. And I don't know exactly what happened there, but it seems like somebody either misplaced or lost their building permit because they weren't able to prove that the king said that they could build the temple, and so the building had to stop. They weren't able to continue building the temple, and they went about their own lives, no longer building God's house. They actually went to go build their own houses to get settled for themselves. So that's the setting. That's where Zechariah begins to preach, is that people, God's people in Israel, who God had restored to their land, though they got started on the temple, they slowly became apathetic to the work of God. They just kind of drifted away. Once it got kind of hard, they kind of just gave up. Okay, that's the setting of our passage. Now look in Zechariah chapter 1, and we'll read the first 6 verses. It says, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, now this is Darius the Mede, the same Darius that we see in the book of Daniel, Darius who threw Daniel into the lion's den. So in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. This is true of countries, of nations. Consider Rome, for instance. Rome became so wicked, so debauched, that it literally started falling apart from the inside. It crumbled from within. How many believe that that may be what's happening in America today? That from the inside, we're falling apart. Our foundation is not as strong as it used to be. Crime and terror is rising. Natural disasters seem to be increasing. If our nation doesn't consider the effects of sin on countries as a whole that have gone before us, we might continue down the same road that those countries have gone. It seems to be the road that we're on now. God has judged many countries before us. God has destroyed and removed whole nations and people groups before us. And it might be that God is punishing us in many ways today. While it's true of nations that if we don't learn from our history, we're doomed to repeat it, it can also be true of families or even individuals. A son might make the same mistakes that his father makes if he doesn't see the results, if he doesn't see the consequences of those mistakes. A daughter might make the same mistakes that her mother made if she doesn't weigh out the consequences of those decisions. This can also be true of churches. You see, most of the time in our churches, we don't just allow a young person just out of Bible college to just jump right into the pastorate. Usually what we'll do is we'll put them in a position underneath the pastor to learn from the pastor. That way he can make a few mistakes and they're not so devastating. And that way he can learn from the mistakes of those before him and those older than him before he just jumps into leadership. But here's the thing. If a new pastor or maybe someone in the church doesn't realize what their decisions do in effect of the whole church, they can really mess up a church. If they don't consider the problems that maybe a church down the road had because of somebody who made that decision, and they don't say, hey, how's that going to affect our church? Like, for instance, nowadays a lot of our Baptist churches are grabbing hold of progressive music. And they're losing morality. They're losing emphasis on God's word. So this church needs to consider, what kind of music do we have? And I think you guys have. Every church that we've been in this summer, they've seemed to have this emphasis that music is going to be God-honoring, not entertainment for the people. But if we don't consider the dangers and what other churches have decided and what consequences those churches have, we might make the same mistakes. A new generation in the congregation can make the same mistakes as a previous generation, and then the church doesn't grow, spiritually or numerically. But here's the problem in a nutshell. Whether it's groups of people or individuals, people either make a decisive decision to follow God, or they just naturally become apathetic to him. And every one of us are prone to do that. Every one of us are prone to reject God's word. We are prone to ignore the call of repentance. We are prone to reject God's correction in our life. However, we have this going for us. We have this benefit. In our position, we have generations of people, generations of Christians who have gone before us who can testify of this. It's better to go God's route. It's better to do the will of God than to do our own thing. The Israelites in our passage have the same advantage. They can look back at the decisions of their forefathers and they can say, look at the consequences of their decisions. Now these Israelites, they have just returned to Jerusalem and they can consider the ramifications of their forefathers by just looking around Jerusalem. It's devastated. It's a wasteland. Their buildings have been destroyed. They don't have a temple at this point. And that's all because of the decisions of their grandparents, of their great-grandparents. And they need to think it through. If I make the same bad decisions that they do, God is going to judge us in the same way. So they have this advantage. They can look back and say, this is what previous generations did, and this is the consequences thereof. What am I going to do? They can look back in history in order to make an informed decision for the present. That's what God is asking them to do in our passage. In the reign of King Darius, the word of God comes to Zechariah the prophet. And God's timing is perfect. It says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, see, God has a very specific people he's trying to reach out to. A very specific time. We mentioned that the building of the temple has been delayed. It's been stalled. God has a very specific message for very specific people at a specific time. They had just come back from Babylon because of their parents' sinfulness, and God has a message for this new generation of Israelites. God's word was a reminder of God's displeasure toward their fathers. In verse 2, the term sore displeased, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. It really means that God was fuming with anger. He was just bursting with rage. It's as if God had been a kettle full of water placed on a stove. And at first, the heat was on low. But over the years of and generations of Israelites turning their back on God, sinning against God, going after other gods, the heat was just turned up more and more and more. And it got to the point where that kettle was just bursting, and the heat of God's rage had to be poured out. And that's what happened to the generations before. The Bible says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." God's saying, look at the generation before. Consider who's come before you. You have an example. Now, I like to use this illustration. Let me ask a few questions here. How many in here have kids? Raise your hand. How many of you are kids? Raise your hand. How many your parents had kids? Raise your hand. That should be everybody. Okay, now that we got everybody. I am one of 11. My parents are crazy. I have 10 brothers and sisters, and two that I want to talk about today are Hannah and Joshua. Hannah and Joshua are twins. Now, they're not identical twins. You probably got that by their names. Boy and girl. And now, they're turning 20 this year. But we like to look back at the time when Hannah and Joshua were about 4 or 5 years old, because Hannah, they were very different back then. Now they're actually very similar. But back when they were 4 and 5, they were very different. See, Hannah, she was a girl, so she was very vocal, very outspoken, and also very stubborn, very, very thick-headed. She had a strong will. And Joshua, he was a little different. And I'll explain why. See, Hannah, she would get in trouble quite a bit. She got a lot of spankings growing up. I can remember there was many nights where, see, in our house, there was the parents' room, the boys' room, and then the girls' room. And so Hannah, she would get out of bed and try to go sleep in the parents' bed. And she would get in trouble for getting out of bed when she wasn't supposed to, and she'd get brought back to her bed. And we're in the room in between, and so we would just see Hannah get up out of bed, run to the parents' room, we'd hear the spanking, we'd hear the scream, and we'd see her get brought back. It was just this, like, process. We'd just see Hannah get up out of bed, go to the parents' room, hear the spanking, hear the scream, and she'd get brought back to her room, and then 5 minutes later, she'd do it again. It was just over and over again, very strong little bit. I mean, she wanted what she wanted. She was going to keep trying over and over and over again until she got it. She got spanked a lot, is what I'm saying. Now, Joshua, her twin brother, same age, 5 years old, he didn't ever get out of bed. In fact, he didn't want to get out of bed. He saw what happened when you got out of bed. He saw what happened when you disobeyed parents. He saw her running across our doorway. He heard the spanking. He heard the screaming. And he, as a little five-year-old, he's pretty wise for his age. He realized, hey, if I do that, I'm going to face the same consequences. The same thing at the dinner table. Hannah was a very picky eater. Very picky and very vocal about it. She, I don't want it. I'm not going to eat it. She'd get a spanking. She'd get in trouble. Her brother Joshua, same age, saw what happened when she'd rebelled, saw what happened when she wouldn't obey. He ate his food. He sat there very quietly. And we used to joke about it a lot. Joshua learned a lot about punishment, a lot about consequences, just by watching Hannah. Now see, that's exactly what God's calling the Israelites to do in our passage. He says, look back at your forefathers. Do you see where their decisions led them? Do you see the trouble that they got into? Did you hear the spankings? Did you hear the screams? You can see what happened based off of their decisions. Are you going to make the same decisions? Are you going to be wise enough to do something different this time? That is how God's message starts in our passage. God is pointing out just how bad it has been for the last several generations who have experienced God's wrath. Now, verse 2 is God's message to Zechariah. It says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." And because of that, we have the next few verses. God presents the option. He presents a decision that they can make. He says, look at the displeasure. Look at the wrath that was poured out on your forefathers. Now, I'm going to present you with a decision. After Zechariah receives God's message, he's then commanded to bring forth verse 3 and following. It says, "Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Three times in that verse, God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. And he refers to himself even more than that in our whole passage. In the following verses, we see the Lord of hosts again and again. The Lord of hosts means Lord of armies. It's the pointing out the strength of God, pointing out the authority of God, that he commands legions, he commands armies. He's powerful, he's almighty. And with that in mind, with an almighty God, a picture of an almighty God in their mind, after painting this picture and realizing that he was fuming with wrath, this almighty God was just burning over with anger, he presents this option. He says, be ye not as your fathers, in verse 4. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there it is again, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. He says, don't be like your fathers, who when they heard the prophets say, turn away from evil, repent, turn to God. And what was their decision? But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. With his power magnified, you look at his command, it says, turn to God. Don't be like your forefathers. Don't be like your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your fathers who turned away from me, who didn't hearken unto my command. God called the Israelites to turn to him. He called their fathers before them to turn to him. He called their grandparents to turn to them. Every generation, in fact, God's calling this generation. God's calling us today to repent of our sins and turn to him. The Lord of hosts promises to turn to Israel if they obey. God's promise is the same to every generation. He will turn to those who turn to them. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The promise is still the same today. What does it mean, though, to turn to God? What does that mean? That's the language in the scripture. What does it mean to turn to God? Look again at the verse. Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. God had given them the law. God had given them the prophets to explain the law, preachers. He'd given them the priests. They knew right from wrong. They had been taught it. And they knew where to look if they had questions about right and wrong. They had been given the word. They had been given the law. God warned the Israelites to respond obediently to the call of God, unlike their fathers who ignored the call to repentance. Isaiah called the people of God to repentance. They ignored his message. Jeremiah called the people of God to repentance, and they ignored his message. And Jeremiah, right after preaching his message, right after preaching that they should repent, he saw the devastation that happened by Babylon. He was out preaching, turn away from your sin. It's not too late. Turn to God. And they said, nah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to do our own thing. And then Jeremiah saw the devastation. He saw the consequences in his country when they didn't turn to God. The question is, would God have to do the same thing with this new generation? Would God have to judge this generation? Would he have to return them to exile? That wasn't up to anybody but that generation themselves. That was up to the Israelites. Would they continue in sin? Would they continue in apathy? Would they just continue not caring about God, not caring about his house, not caring about whether or not they were able to follow him in the law? Would they continue in apathy and face God's judgment just like their fathers had done? God says, don't be like your fathers who made that decision and felt the consequences. Question is, would they repent? Well, before God lets them make up their minds, he rhetorically asks a question in verse 5. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? He says, where are your fathers? Where are they today? In fact, they're buried in Babylon. They're buried in a far-off country. You may not even know where some of them are. Many of them probably died in battle. Many of them are probably slain at the edge of the sword. Where are your fathers? They felt the wrath of God. They felt the punishment for their sins. God is laying out an option for them, but he's encouraging them to pick the right one. He says, these are your two options, follow me or continue in sin. But by the way, following me is better. Yeah. It really should be an easy decision. Look at everybody who's gone before you. Everybody who turned away from me, they felt the pain. They felt the consequences. It really is just better if you follow me. My way is going to be better. Yes, where did the previous generations go? What happened to them? God is reminding his people through his word and the examples of those that had come before them, what would happen if they didn't follow him. They were judged, their forefathers were judged exactly the way God had said they would be. Verse 6 says, "My words and statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold? Didn't it happen just like I said it would? I warned your forefathers, just like I'm warning you today. I warned them that they would be punished for their sin if they didn't repent. What happened? Exactly what I said." And if they could talk today, look at the second part of verse 6. "And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, the way that God said we would be punished for our sin, according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." In fact, the testimony of their forefathers would be this: "I wish I had gone God's way. I wish I had done things the right way. I wish I had stayed in God's will. I wish I hadn't gotten away from God. I wish I hadn't gotten out of church. I wish I had stayed faithful to God." That's what they would say today if they could. They went through so much pain and needless suffering, so much consequences, so much grief. They said, "Man, it would have been better to do things God's way. It would have been so much better just to obey God." Think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lived a good life, wealthy, had everything he wanted, just doing whatever he wanted every day. But in eternity, he ended up in hell. The rich man was burning in hell for his sins, and he was full of what? Regret. I'm sure he was wishing he could go back and do it all over again. And this time, he would turn to God. This time, since he now knows the consequences of living in sin, he would do it right, if he just had another chance. But it was too late for him. So what does he do? He begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his living brothers to tell them, "Look at my mistakes. I ended up in hell for my sin. Tell my brothers that, listen, Lazarus is burning in hell because of his sin, because he didn't follow God. Tell my brothers that make different choices than I did. Tell them of God's judgment." That was what he was begging God to do, to warn others based off of his decisions. Israel's forefathers said, "We were wrong to sin against God. We were wrong to reject his word, and we got what he said we would get. We got literally what we deserved." They probably would have said it was better if we had just done it God's way. Let's bring it to here today. Every generation of God's people, including this generation, see, the Israelites, in our passage, they had to make a decision, okay? Their forefathers had to make a decision. Forefathers made the wrong decision. It was up to them in our passage. Today, it's up to us to make the same decision. Every generation of God's people must turn to God, because God will judge any generation that rejects his word. Every single one of us are presented with the same message that Zechariah gave to those Jews returning to Judah. It's the same message their fathers received, same message that Abraham was given, it's the same message that Christ gave the Jews in his time, same message that David received, it's the same message that Paul, once called Saul, received on the road to Damascus. Stop doing things your way, start doing things my way. When Jesus asked, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was anti-God at that point. God said, "Are you going to do things my way? It'll be much better for you if you do." What is the message then? The message of our passage is this: turn to God. Turn away from sin. Turn to God. Why? It's going to be so much better if you do. It's so much better his way. Every one of us are responsible to turn to God. The testimony of those who have gone before us says it is better to follow God. If we were to ask those that came before us in this church, our forefathers, they would say, "I felt grief for my sin, but when I lived for God, those were the best days of my life." Maybe you were like me and you had parents who love God, or you have parents who love God, who are good examples to you. They would say, "Listen, when I'm living for God, the times that I am living for God, not for myself, when I'm trying to serve God, those are the best times of my life. That's when I have the most joy, the most blessing. And the times that I got away from God, that's when I experienced the most grief and the most devastation in my life. Amen. Or maybe you don't have parents who love the Lord, and you can look back at their life and say, I don't want a life like that. I don't want to go through the same grief, the same despair, the same hurt and heartache. Well, you don't have to make the same decisions. God's calling you to make different decisions. Turn to God. It's always better His way. Others here maybe relate to the Jews in our passage. Your family history is not Christian. People who have gone before you have made bad decisions, and it's been a chain of bad decisions after bad decisions. Your grandparents didn't live for the Lord. Your parents didn't live for the Lord. But listen, you can make a decision to do things differently. You can do things God's way and live a much better life. Turn to God. It's better His way. Maybe it isn't your family that is sending you the message. Maybe it's old high school friends. After high school, some of your friends went a little different direction than you. You see, you both grew up in the same youth group. You both had the same opportunities. You had the same education, and yet you went completely different directions. And you can look at your high school friends years later and say, wow, we ended up on a totally different plane. We're not even close to living the same life. They've gone through so much pain. They're struggling every single day because they didn't live for God. They made different decisions. And they can be a testimony for you to make the right decisions. Their life is in shambles. Maybe they've been divorced twice. They can't hold on to a job. Their house is run down. Maybe they are too prideful to admit that they were wrong, that they got away from God. But when you look at the state of their life, it's like God is telling you, see that? See how much better it is when you do things my way, when you serve me? History is full of examples that God's way is better. Powerful nations like Greece, Rome, Persia, Babylon, Assyria, even ancient Mayan Empire, Incas, all these nations were mighty. They were superpowers of their era. But at some point, they were superpowers at some point, but yet now they barely even exist. These nations became debauched. Their sin led them to their own destruction. Before their downfalls, they were indulging in idolatry, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, violence. These nations crumbled because of their sin. God judged them. America has experienced bountiful blessings from God. But as America indulges more and more in sin, it becomes weaker and weaker. One day, I hope not, but one day, and it seems like this might happen, America is going to have this testimony. It would have been better if we had done things God's way. It would have been better if we had followed God instead of following our wicked desires. In fact, we can remember a time when we did serve God and it was better. Isn't that the direction that America is headed? That we're going to be looking back at our glory days if we're not already? The nation of Israel said that over and over again in the book of Judges. They sinned, they fell away from God, they felt the punishment, and they said, wasn't it so much better when we were living for God? It was better God's way. Don't ever let it be said of your family. People looking in at your family, and people say this, well, it was a lot better when they were living for God. It was a lot better when they were in church. It was a lot better when they were serving God, when they were involved in ministries here at the church, when they were out soul winning. It was better, their family was better then, but now they're falling apart. They're out of church. Now they're struggling just to hold things together. Don't ever let it be said of your family that it was better that back in the day when they followed God. Choose to turn to God. We all have to make that choice individually. If you can look back at your family history and say they had it better when they did things God's way, Don't you hope that your kids can look back and say, well, my parents had a good life because they did things God's way. If you look back at your family and you think to yourself, man, it would have been better if they'd just done things different, make sure your kids don't have to say that. Make the decision in your family to turn to God. I want to conclude with this story. I mentioned before, I'm one of 11 kids. I'm the third born, so I have an older brother and an older sister, and the rest are beneath me. We got a range of 5 years old all the way up to 29. So, like I said, my parents are crazy. But my parents do love the Lord, and they did the best they can to bring us up in the love of the Lord and love of His Word, love of the church. Okay? Now, every single one of the kids, every single one of my brothers and sisters, including myself, we still have to make the choice individually, are we going to do things God's way? Okay? My oldest sister, Jamie, she made a choice. When she was 17, this is over 10 years ago, she was 17, she wanted out. She had had enough of the restrictions, of the bindings of Christianity in her life. She wanted freedom. She wanted to just go and live her life her way. She didn't want to live the way God wanted to live anymore. Okay, so she ran away. She moved in with some relatives in a different state. They helped her at first. They helped her move out. They helped her get settled in a new environment, an environment that would be less restrictive, less judgy, whatever she thought. And at first, things seemed to go well for her. She was living with relatives, going to college. Everything was going smoothly the way she thought it would. Things started to change after she wrecked her first car, though. She didn't have the money to get new transportation. She eventually had to drop out of college, was never able to get a degree. While working a basic job, strife began to develop in that home that she was living in with her relatives. No one could get along. Eventually, she just had to move out to get away from it all. Just to get away. She couldn't stand living with her relatives. They couldn't stand living with her anymore. They didn't want to be around each other. Eventually, she got a new car. Wrecked that one, too. She lost her job. She lost a few more jobs after that. She couldn't hold on to a job. Got another car. Crashed it again. Through this all, she had boyfriends, and her first boyfriend dumped her, so she got another one, and then another one, another one. They continued to dump her. Eventually, she was just shacking up with her fourth or fifth boyfriend, who was a bartender and a bad drinker. And it worked for a while, until he came home one night raging drunk. He beat her, he bruised her. In his anger, he pulled out her hair. She had two black eyes. She was battered and bruised all over. She looked and she felt awful. All this time, her Christian family looked from the outside and said, wow, it would have been so much better if she had just done things God's way. She wanted out, but she quickly found out that it was not better. But in her pride, she wouldn't return to God. On her sixth boyfriend, she eventually got pregnant. That wasn't part of her plans. She wasn't sure what she was going to do. But still, in her pride, refused to get right with God. And at that point, she lost her baby. Grief and sorrow. Pain and misery is how I would describe her life. Struggle after struggle. She couldn't hold a job. She wrecked every car she got. Still hoping for the day that she's going to look back and say, my life was better when I was serving God. My life was better when I was in His will, when I was doing things His way. We still pray that she'll turn back to God. Turn to God. Life is so much better when you live for God. Just in case we think that we will never go down that same path, just remember, every generation of God's people are prone to reject God's word. It's human nature to want to do our own thing, to want to go our own way, to reject God's word, His restrictions on our life. We don't like it. Our human nature wants to shove that away. All of us can think that there are some sins we just don't need to give up. We think we will get away with it, but you need to realize this, that God is going to chastise you for that. God is not going to bless you if you're living in sin. Sin only breeds death and misery. Every generation of God's people are prone to reject God's word. But God promises to restore, to bless, to turn to those who repent and obey His word. It doesn't matter your family history. It doesn't matter the decisions your parents made. It doesn't matter the decisions your brothers and sisters made. It doesn't matter where you grew up, what kind of history you have. If you make this decision, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to serve God with my life. Then God can bless you. But if you make the opposite decision and say, I'm just going to do things my way, you're going to live a life of sorrow, of grief, of pain, of misery. God presented this decision before the Jews. Look at what happened to your forefathers. Do you want the same result, or do you want something better? Now, today, God's giving you the same decision. Do you want something better? Do you want something better? God will give you something better if you turn to Him. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to turn the invitation over to the pastor. Consider today, if you're living a subpar Christian life, if you're missing out on some of the joy and blessing because of sin that you're hanging on to, let that go so that God can bless you with a joyful life.